or some distraction or some event that happens, no matter how big or small it is, classified as spiritual warfare. Because anything that is not good is not from God, because anything that God brings forth is only good. So anything in our lives that is not good, whether it's sickness, ailments, just anything, that you, any disruption or distraction that you have that is not good, that classifies as spiritual warfare. So with our intention and our mindset of that, of what spiritual warfare is, as we go through this stuff this morning, know that, that is the background of spiritual warfare. Any little insignificant thing that you think is no big deal, but it is not good, it is spiritual warfare, period. So know that. That's a spiritual foundational truth that should affect you and allow you to look at the things that happen and the happenings throughout your life. That should allow you to maybe look at those things different and see that, yes, it truly is a spiritual battle that we are taking place in. So we're going to kind of go through that again this morning. So if you want to take a moment of silent prayer just to examine the state of your soul, if there's anything that's standing in the place of you in the throne of God, now is the time that you can confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, which allows us to partake in fellowship in union with an all-holy, perfect God. Father, again, we just thank You for the opportunity to come together this morning, just gather together as a church body, just as You've designed us to do, to learn together, to build one another up, to encourage, just to feed off one another. And it truly just, every Sunday we get a better visual look at what a church is and what a body is for one another, just with the building of one another up. And in this life, we need encouragement because we can't find it anywhere else. It's just those empty things that we grasp at that seem to be our last straws, that we don't know what to do for encouragement, or we don't know where to bring it forth from, and the world has no answers for us. No matter how many times we try, we still come up empty-handed, and then we can walk into church Sunday morning and we can just be filled. So we just thank You for the how You've designed the church to be, that we have one another to just build on and find that encouragement with, and just to learn about and to pray with. And as we just saw with men's class yesterday, how great of an example that is, and what we can do for each other, just as encouragement, just sitting down and talking. There's just so many great things that can come from it. So we thank You for not leaving us alone, not isolating us. We know that's what the world wants us to do, is be isolated where we don't have one another. So we just thank You for the freedom we have in this country that we're able to come together. We do pray for our country as You tell us to, that we just lift up our leaders. We lift up everybody that's in control. And although there's so much evil taking place, we know that everything has to run past You first. And we know that You're still in control, and that You will do whatever needs done in this nation to be able to turn it back to You. So we pray that You hear our cry, that we, as we confess the sins of our nation and the things that they do against You, the detestable things, that know that we are not that way. Know that we seek after You, that we love You, that we want to promote You and do good for You. And as this world grows darker and more evil, it's going to require more and more light. And that's what we sit here, and that's what we try to be renewed and refreshed and our batteries recharged on Sunday mornings for. So when we can step out into the world and in our workplaces during the week, we're able to just be that mirror that reflects You, because that's what the world needs. They don't need us, they need You. So I pray as we sit here this morning that we can be encouraged, we can be filled. So many of us are just running on empty, that our spiritual cups are empty, and they're just running on E. The lights are flashing, and we just need to be refilled. So we ask that You join us this morning, that it is not words of mine, that it is not opinions, thoughts, that there's no structure of mine, that I am just totally Your servant and Your vessel that is just pouring out Your truth and Your words to be able to renew and refill all of us. We just continue to pray for Eldred and Janelle as we lift them up, as he's home and he's just trying to find a new normal, that You may just lift him up and heal him. Ultimately, that's what he needs, is healing. And it's a miracle that we're praying for, and it's a miracle that we're bringing before You, because You are the one who can heal. There's things doctors can't do, and they're limited to do, but there is no limitation on You. You are the God. You are the creator of the universe and all people and all the things in it. And we know that if it's Your choice to heal, that You will. So we just pray that You can do that for Eldred. Just reveal to the Janelle and Jeremy and Anna what You're trying to do with this sickness, and we just lift them up to You. And we just again ask that You join us this morning. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13 in the Old Testament, we'll start there. We're going to do our typical jumping around where we go, but there's going to be a few verses this morning that I will want to take time to actually turn to, because the Word of God is much more powerful when you see it with your own eyes. When you can see it with your own eyes, when you can touch it with your own fingers, when you can just bring it in. And so turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13, and you'll just be in verse 3. We'll just start in verse 13, if you will. So just to refresh up on the board, we're just going through the biblical view of angels, because the world has so many different unnatural things, unbiblical things that they want to position angels within, and their purpose and their powers and their authorities, which, quite frank, are just wrong. There's so many things that the worldview puts out there for angels that are wrong, and there's many confusion, and there's many things that our natural minds want to chase after, those things of the unknown, to try to give us some special knowledge or some special comfort. And our whole goal and our whole point of going through the view of angels is to say that that's not their place, that our viewpoint needs to be on God and where God stands and the things of God and the standards of God's, God's principles and His values, not the things of angels, because they are still a created being, and the world so often just takes any bit of our focus and wants to put it on something other than God. Even if it is the things of God, it still replaces God with the things that He created, which is wrong. So that's what we're going through, and it's just the angels. What we're trying to cover is, who are they? What are they? What's their purposes? What do they look like? Where are they, and what are their limitations? We've done that so far. We've went through Satan. We'll finish up with the fallen angels, hopefully today, and then we'll jump into the angels that are being used as God intended them to be yet. And we'll pick that up hopefully next week. We went through just all the, I just called them angel adjectives, just all the different words in Scripture that describes angels. And you can see there's many of them tied onto what the original language says that they are. And, then we go to just specific names of angels. There's only four specific names that are mentioned throughout Scriptures of all of any angels that are out there. And we'll get into Michael Gabriel. We've already talked about Satan a couple weeks ago, because he is the one, as we know, as we go through Scripture, that is the most predominantly spoke about all the way through Genesis, through the book of Revelation, clear throughout the book of the Bible. Satan is referred to all the way throughout. So we've covered Satan. We're now on to a part of Satan, which is his fallen angels. Lucifer and Satan, it's just what he did, that he rebelled against God, that he led a revolt against God, which ties us into where we're covering with the fallen angels, a third of the angels that he took with him when he decided to reject God's position that he created him for. He took a third of the angels out of heaven and put them down, and that's what we're covering today, the demonic world, the fallen angels, and what their role is in our lives. What are they doing against us? What are they doing to combat us living in a way that honors and glorifies God? And obviously seeks to destroy and deceive all of mankind is the number one goal of Satan. And knowing that with our spiritual warfare, that is his goal, is to destroy and deceive us. He will use any means necessary, including his minions and his armies, if you will. We just sang that song of the God of the angel armies. Well, Satan still has ranks within his dominion, if you will. And we'll see that kind of as we go through things with the fallen angels, that they have different things that they're doing also. Satan's number one failure was that he desired to be God, not a servant of God. And that is something that you and I need to take daily with us. That is what we need to let die in us. We are not a God. We are not our own God. We are not on this earth for ourselves. We are not here to be the important one. We are not here to be the special one. We are here to serve God. That's what we're on earth to do. And when we get that attitude of arrogance and selfishness, all we do is we can laugh and say that we're so much better than Satan and all these fallen angels, but in reality, we're not, because we have that same mindset. When we serve ourselves, we are desiring to be our own God. That's the reality of what it is. Just different titles of Satan's we went through. So fallen angels, where we're at today. Who are they? It's a third of the angels that Satan convinced to leave heaven with him, and we covered that last week. What is their fate? Their ultimate fate is that they're going to be judged by God and found evil. God found evil in them, obviously, and which resulted in them to be bound to the lake of fire for all of eternity. That is their resting place. We already know it. Scripture tells us that that is what happened. When they chose to deny the purpose of what God created them to be, they were judged and condemned on that day. Okay, so we're going to look at that today and say some of them are put away. Some of them are still put away where God threw them down into the abyss, it's called, and we'll look at that. But some of them are still loosed around here on earth, and you and I know that because of what spiritual warfare is. So we're going to look at what are their intentions. We looked at that last week when we went through that whole structural thing of all of the intelligence factor of them. When we look at the discussion on how smart they are, that they use all of the mediums, the Ouija boards, the talking to the dead, the spiritist, all of that type of stuff. That's just their intelligence. Our number one fault that we normally have and we normally do is we don't give credit to them that they are way more intelligent than what we are. Does that fearful us? No, but we need to respect that fact, that God created them far more intelligent than you and I are. So we need to therefore know our enemy, just like what we said, that he who knows his enemy and himself will not be defeated easily. That is our goal, is to not be defeated easily. We know that Jesus Christ conquered death when he went down, when he died, and he was gone before he was on earth again in his resurrected body. He was down proclaiming to the angels in the abyss that, hey, guess what? I've conquered death. It's said, it's done, it's over. I've done it. I beat it. And you and I can walk in that faith. That is what we're going to get into, really, truly what this spiritual warfare needs is you and I's attitude to be able to say that we know that's how we walk, that's how we live. We know that Jesus Christ conquered death, and that should change our attitude, that should change our lifestyle, so when we get these spiritual attacks against us, we ultimately know that, hey, this is just here trying to snare us and trip us up to take us off the path that God wants us to be on. So, where are they? We'll look at that a little bit this morning. What are their limitations? They're a created being. Remember that. So is Satan. He's a created being. They have no more power. They have no authority other than what God can give them because they're a created being. So therefore, they can't run rampant on your life and do whatever they wish to do. It has to go through God first. And a great example of that in Scripture is the book of Job, that they have to go then petition before God to be able to do anything there. What are they wanting to do on earth is they're wanting to remove a person and take over. And we'll look at that between the difference between demon possession and demon influence today when we look at that. But their goal is to be able to take somebody over because they want to. They're wanting to appease their leader, which is Satan. And what was Satan's whole thing? I want to do it better. I want to rule because I can do it better than you can, God. So they're following in rank underneath of their leader, if you will. And they're saying, I want to do it just like Satan wants to do it. I want to do it better. So how am I going to do that? I want to infiltrate the human race. I want to persuade them, to pursue them, to do all the things against God, to do the things that our leader wants us to do. So that's where we're going to start today. So we'll go, if you want to, like I said, Deuteronomy chapter 13 is where we're going to be. So false prophets. We covered all the occult stuff and the cults and the occults last week. False prophets. Okay, the Bible says that there will be many, and sometimes their predictions will be true with the false prophets. However, Satan does not know the events of the future with complete accuracy. Okay, he can look forward to things. He can, when you've been on earth and you have the intelligence of him and you've been on earth since the heavens have been created, he's been watching and doing these things, the predictions can come true. Okay, he can look things, he can predict them, but he doesn't know them with complete accuracy because God is the only one that has that omniscience, all-knowing attribute. Any of his created beings do not. So, Old Testament believers tested false prophets by whether or not their message adhered to Scripture. That is no different than what we do today. Number one, the intelligence factor of Satan. As you look at religion, we say religion, I'm a religious person, or that person's a religious person, or I think that person has religion in their life. That word gets thrown around and automatically our mindset goes to a follower of Jesus because you hear the word religion. You know, because we say, well, that's what we are. We follow a religion. We're religious people. We try to live it out. So we automatically go to that. But don't forget who your enemy is, that masquerades himself as the angel of light and takes that word religion and takes that mindset of religion and twists it. Because you look at religion, how many different religions there are in the world today, but the key factor is, does that religion adhere to the Word of God? That's our number one thing that you and I have to look. That takes discernment. We have to be able to look at those things and say, is that what God says, or is that against the things of God? Because there's many religions that we would look at and say, well, that's good. They're in a church. They're doing things. That church is promoting religion or whatever it is. But is the thing truly adhering to what the Word of God says? And that is when you're in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out, and here's the key, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, you shall follow the Lord God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Therefore, religions, if they don't adhere to that, that the Lord comes first, that he is the focal point of the religion, that religion is false. Those teachings are false. And there's many religions today and many teachings today that put people, certain people standing up in position or certain people of authority or promote self. How can I do it better so I earn my way into, you know, that's works-based salvation. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. You're never going to be good enough. Your work ain't going to cut it. And there's so many religions that say there's Jesus, but you must do this. So anything that is an addition to the word Jesus for your salvation is wrong. And that's what is being pulled out. Isaiah chapter 18, if you want to, there's another good one. Chapter 19 through 20. Isaiah 8. 19, when they say to you, consult the Medians and the Spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not people consult their God? So therefore us, what should we do? When you have something that we're seeking advice for, because we're human beings, we like to learn by examples. We like to look at other, we're foolish if we think we're too arrogant never to look at somebody and learn. That's foolish. We need to be able to look. The scripture tells us that that older men and older women are supposed to teach and build up the younger ones. That's part of their job, to pass along that wisdom. So we're foolish not to take that advice. We're foolish not to learn from it. But when it comes to things, are we taking worldly advice or are we consulting God? Are we consulting wisdom that comes from God in people? Or are we going out to people who aren't consulting God, are just going to give you worldly advice? There's all sorts of places we can go to, all sorts of self-help books we can read, all sorts of things that you can go up to that do not have anything that comes from the Word of God. So therefore, all we're doing is consulting what the world says. And we know that that's false. That falls underneath. So many times when we think of the word false prophets, we just think of in the New Testament when they're going, it's all everybody speaking against Jesus. But it starts clear back here. And that's part of the demonic realm. That's part of the intelligence of the fallen angels. And Satan is he's so smart, he'll use religion to take Jesus out. But we think religion's a good thing because, well, religion, it must be Jesus. Well, Satan's intelligent. He's going to take it and he's going to twist it just enough to be able to kick it out. So that's what we have to be aware of. So today there are no prophets. So anybody claiming to be a prophet or an apostle is false. Those things are no more. Once the church was established, there was no need for the apostles or prophets because we have the completed canon of Scripture. The biggest key factor in that is we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt the believers, so anyone who accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's gone. That is far more above and beyond what the apostles and the prophets had, is the Holy Spirit living in us. Okay? So I think we talked about that at Basic at youth group the other night. In the Old Testament where God chose basically certain people, because we go through and say, well, how did Moses talk? How did Abraham? How did David? How did all these people, you know, all these prophets like Samuel and Elijah and Elisha, how did they all talk to God? How did they all have God within them? God chose them and endowed them. he did that purposeful. Not everybody had that. And that was the part of all the priests that were all through the Old Testament, that they were going to God on behalf of all these people. You and I, once Jesus Christ was that mediator, that perfect sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God, it put all that stuff aside and we don't need it anymore. Because Jesus said, I'll be the mediator. I don't need human beings doing it anymore. So then we get to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So therefore there's no prophets because the founding of the church is already done. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church was built by the apostles and the prophets. It was built off of that. But those are no more because of the Holy Spirit. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 24:24 both say that Jesus says that those often claiming to be prophets do not even know who Jesus is. And they will come and mislead. And then it even says in Matthew 24 that some of those who are misled are even saints, the followers of Jesus, people who have accepted Jesus. That's how sly, intelligent Satan is, that he'll use false things to be able to come in and he'll be able to divide the truth from the false and we won't even be able to see it. Some of that falls will be Christian Jesus following people. We'll be able to fall under that. So that goes to our Revelation chapter 3 when it talks about the lukewarm. We've all heard that. I don't want to be that lukewarm Christian that Jesus vomits out of his mouth. I don't want to be that. Well, by being a lukewarm Christian, like the majority of the world seems to be, that is how they will be able to be misled, because they won't be able to discern the truth from the false, because they're not trying to grow in the spiritual truth that God gave us in his word. Okay, so demons. We ended with intelligence. They're emotional. We're just going through the characteristics of it. So they're emotional. And we know that through Luke chapter 8, 26 through 32 is where Jesus went over and he went over across seas, and there was that demon-possessed man that they kicked out to the caves and run around, and the people of the town were afraid of him. And Jesus, that's the legion of demons that were in him, and Jesus cast them out, and they said, please do not send us to the abyss. They didn't want to go, when we're going to cover where that's at. They didn't want to go. They're emotional. They were fearful to that point. James 2:19 says that demons believe in God and they shudder. Okay, so therefore, they have that respect and reverence and authority under God. Demons are not atheists. They believe in God, 100%. And they know what their final judgment is. And they don't want to have anything to do with it. And also in that same story in Luke chapter 8, 32, we know that they have will to do what they want to do. But they have a will that they like to long after and chase after. So demons, they're morally perverted. You look at that. Their mindset is morally perverted. From anything that's morally perverted are the things that are against God's standards, principles, and values. So they're called unclean spirits, evil spirits, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness. So the key then, just as Satan, is that demons are subject to God. They cannot do things unless God allows them to do things. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 42 through 43, Matthew 8, 16, Matthew 10, 1, and Mark 1, 27. We see this in Luke chapter 8, that they are subject to God. And that's a great story because of what we just talked about. When Jesus took them, demons, and they said, can we just go to the swine instead? Don't throw us where we're going to end up. We don't want to go there yet. Can we just go into those swine instead? And then that's when they all ran over the hill and they drowned and went into the water and the sea. And all the people in the town were like, hey, get rid of this Jesus guy, because economically, look at what he just did. He just took a whole herd of pigs and he just killed them all. That hurt the farmer that had those pigs. They're like, we don't need this guy around here causing us economic trouble. So that's why they're like, get out of here, which obviously was not right of them to do. But when we see that they're subject to God, we see this and that, but then that Jesus controls the natural things and the supernatural things, and we see that in Luke 8 back to back, because right before that, when he was on the boat on the way over to there, what happened is the big storm arose, and he went up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it calmed down. So therefore, then we have in the next story that falls right behind it is he's rebuking the demonic things. So the supernatural world. So we have that all things are, that's just an awesome, all things are subjected to God. He goes in and he rebukes the weather, the natural things, and then he turns around and he rebukes the things of Satan, the demonic things. So we have Jesus controlling the natural world, and we have him controlling the supernatural world. So fallen angels, where are they and what are they doing? Some are free and active, okay? And this is what we're going to look at is you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, which is, you all probably know Ephesians chapter 6 is the armor of God, but we're going to look at things just a little different within that. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And what it says is finally. So that word finally we look at, that's at the end of the book of Ephesians. So we need to preface, what is he speaking about? When he says, finally I'm getting to this point, Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and he's getting to the point, he says, okay, I've made it all the way through this letter writing these things to you, but finally I'm getting to this point. And we know that this point is based upon the spiritual warfare, putting on that armor of God, which we'll look at. So what do you mean finally? What covered that I need to know why you said, finally, I'm going to get to this point to tell you about this? What happened prior to him saying, finally? And you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. There's just a few key verses. I mean, the whole book follows in line, but chapter 3, verse 14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So why do we need to be strengthened with the power of Jesus? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why do we want Christ to dwell in our hearts? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, why do I need to be grounded in love? May be able to comprehend all things. What do I need to comprehend? How do I need to comprehend? What is it that's there? That I may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is in the breadth and the length and the heights and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Why do I need to be filled with the fullness of God? We read that all through Scripture. And here's a good example. What do we need that for? And in chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, keep going. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Why? If he's telling us, always look at Scripture and look at the back. Telling me to do something, that means something's out there trying to get me to do what it is he's telling me to do. That make sense? That if I need to walk in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of him, that must mean that there's an option not to walk in a manner worthy of him, right? Because otherwise, why would he be telling us this? So I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body and one Spirit, just as you were, called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so there we know who is over all. We've covered that. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Okay, so he gave gifts to men. So now we're looking at all this stuff, and we just had Paul lay out to us what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling of Jesus Christ. And now we turn around and we say, okay, so remember we're getting back to chapter 6 where it says finally. So then jump to verse 16, 16 through 19. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And remember, we covered what the body was, how we looked at the church. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So here we have now this side. He just showed us how to walk worthy in a manner. And now he's showing us what that other walk looks like. Impurity and greediness, selfish. We have all of that stuff. So we're building this stuff up and we're looking. And our key thing is, remember, what are we talking about? We're talking about the spiritual warfare. The fallen angels, the demonic presence in this world, is causing us, is throwing them things at us to be wanting us to step out of that walk that is worthy of the calling of God. That is spiritual warfare. That is why I said when we started, anything that is not good, it's simple. Whatever, no matter how small that seems, anything that is not good is part of spiritual warfare. So what are you going to do with it? That's the main question. How are we going to combat that? How are we going to fight this? Because we know that it's real. Okay, I've said this story before, and the more that I ever think about it, and the more God brings it to my mind, the more intense that it gets, and the more just deeper that it gets. My brother and my little brother Sam and I were standing in a bean field outside of Blairstown, and we were putting plots in for the field. We were putting all these signs up. And you all know our community is a fairly safe place. There's not hobos and drifters and all that type of homeless people around here, right? We don't see it. It's just we're fortunate to live where we are. We just don't see that stuff. So we're sitting right on the blacktop north of Blairstown, and here comes this guy walking. Dark clothes, which don't mean anything, but that's just the way that, in my mind, I can just see the way he's dressed. Dark green clothes, kind of a longer trench coat thing, a big black backpack, crazy hair, and he's just, you can hear him talking. And we're talking, I mean, we're all of a quarter of a mile outside of town. And you can just hear this guy coming, and he's coming, and he's coming. And I told Sam, I go, you just get in the middle of the bean field, because me thinking I'm big, strong brother, I'll protect you, Sam. You get in the bean field, you just go act like you're doing something. And I went to my pickup, opened the door, and I laid my pistol on the seat and said, okay, we'll see. I'll protect you. It'll be all right. So this guy's walking, and he's coming, and he's getting louder, and he's getting louder, and the things that he's saying is just, it's just jumble mumble. There's no sense to anything. There's not one word that you can understand or sentence that you can put together. And he's just saying it, and he's getting louder and louder. And I got my back, I'm kind of quartered to him to where I can still see him. He can't see in my pickup. And pretty soon he doesn't stop, but he turns and he looks at me. And he says, I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about them. And he points to the sky. He sees something I don't see. He immediately made the hair stand up on the back of my neck, as you could imagine. Because, whoa, what are you seeing? I want to see what you're seeing. Little did he know what I was doing. I made it look like I hid myself good and couldn't see what I was doing and trying to protect my little brother. Little did he didn't know that, but he did know that. The spiritual sense is real. The warfare is real. The God of angel armies is what that man saw in the sky. I'm convinced of it till today. That's what he saw. Whatever it was, and I always laugh and I say, I'm not worthy enough to have that big of an army guard me, but my little brother Sam is. He saw Sam's army, not mine. It's real. Spiritual warfare is 100% real. And the demonic presence sees it and they know it. It's something that you and I have to acknowledge as real. And if we acknowledge that it is real, it will only grow your walk. Your faith in Jesus will only strengthen. If we deny it, we are no different than these false teachers, than these people that want to lift themselves up and honor themselves and be a king to themselves and worship themselves. We are no different. We have to acknowledge the fact that it is real. We cannot live like an ostrich with our head stuck in the sand because I don't want to, because it's scary. Well, it's real. Anytime anybody in Scripture sees an angel, what do? They hit the ground. That song that says, will I stand in your presence or to my knees will I fall? I guarantee you, you're going to be past your knees on your belly sucking dirt. The world wants us to live, number one, in fear. Live, number two, as an ostrich with their head stuck in the sand. That lukewarm Christian that it speaks of in Revelation, that's what the enemy wants. They want us to walk like no big deal. Like, oh, that's just a coincidence. Oh, bad things just happen. Whatever, people get sick. No, acknowledge it, the fact for what the fact is. That it's a spiritual battle that you and I live in. Scripture speaks of it. All the whole New Testament is full of the spiritual battle that we walk in every day. And we are foolish to think that it doesn't affect us. That's the biggest misconception that Christians have, is to say that, well, Jesus, you took care of it, which he did. So I don't have to worry about it. Well, we don't have to worry about it in a sense of being defeated. But we need to worry about it in a sense that it's going to affect our life. And how are we going to handle it? What tools are we going to use to combat it? That's what Paul is talking about. He's saying to walk in this way, this manner worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, is going to take information, is going to take hard work, is going to take devotion, is going to take time to study the Word of God. It's going to be hard to do that. But the reward is what? When we know, we don't have to question our faith, whether we know Jesus Christ is real or not, whether we know that God designed all things like that, whether we know the spiritual warfare is real, we don't have to question that. We just get to walk in a matter that's worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, which does what? It elevates Jesus Christ, and it honors Him, and it allows people to see Him in you. You're a mirror. Whether you want to be or not, you're a mirror. You reflect to people whatever it is inside of you. Whatever way you're walking is reflected throughout you. That is what Paul's trying to tell us. Hey, wake up. Walk in a worthy manner. And I'm going to give you the information, guys. That's the cool thing about it. God doesn't just leave us to say, okay, here's what you need to do. Now go figure it out yourself. He gives us all this information to combat things. He gives us this way and this way. Here's how you do it. Here's how you don't do it. I'm going to give you free will, which we know we all have free will because we can make our own choices. I'm going to give you the free will, but this is how you need to walk, and this is the result of how you walk, and this is how you walk this way. This will be the result of how you walk this way. We have all that information in here. Then you can turn to chapter 4, or we're still 4, but go to verse 28. You're right there. 28 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Key. Do not grieve. Do not quench. The original language is don't squish it. Don't put it out. Let the Holy Spirit work. It's not our show. Let Him work. That's what the Helper, that's what He's intended to do, is to work through us. But you and I think when we walk in the matters that are unworthy to the calling of Jesus, guess what we do? We're taking buckets of water and we're dumping them on the Holy Spirit. We're quenching Him. We're drowning Him out and saying, you just get back here. I got this figured out. I can handle this problem. I can handle this situation. I can fill that hole and that void that's in me. I can do it. You don't need to. Just get back. I got this figured out. That's spiritual warfare. The number one beginning place spiritual warfare starts is right here, in your mind. A quote from General Patton, the most important 6 inches on the battlefield are between your ears. Why does he say that? Because it's a mind game. You have to have up here right before you have here figured out. Gary Horton used to say, before you want this figured out, get this figured out. Get your vertical stuff figured out with God. Get your spiritual stuff figured out. When you get your spiritual stuff figured out, this stuff will just fall in place. Because you will just turn it over to Him saying, you have the authority, not me. I just need to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. What do you need to do? Let God figure it out. He's the one in control anyway. That's the word submit. That we don't want to because we're too arrogant. I'm not sitting underneath somebody's thumb. And that's a hard thing to do. Because we take care of ourselves. We work for ourselves. We do things to advance our lives, to take care of our families, to do things. But what that does is that mixes with our spiritual life, and that's wrong. Our submission in our life to the people in our life are one thing. And taking care of ourselves and our people in our life are on this side. But we cannot mix that with submission to God. We submit to God first. Guess what? all of that other stuff will fall into place. And Ephesians talks about that when it talks about husbands and wives to be submissive to one another. And the world likes to take that and says, you chauvinistic pig, you can't make your wife just be a slave with a thing on her head hiding in the corner, which a lot of worlds do. But that's not what that is talking about at all. It gives us the picture of Jesus Christ and the church being the head of the body of the church and everything falling under submission of that and working together, as we just read, in unity with that body. That's what your husband and your wife and your marital relationships are supposed to be, are working together. It's not a one. If it's a one-man show, it's going to fail. Why do you think there's so many problems in marriage and so many divorces today? Because there's independence in marriage, and there's not meant to be independence in marriage. It's unity. It's together. You are a team. My wife and I are a team. It's being together with one another to grow in that relationship. Guys, our job is to be able to spiritually lead our wives to be able to be the way that God intended them to be. That's our job. To look at your wife and say, okay, how am I going to help spiritually lead you in a way that God intended you to be? Guess what she will do? She will love you. Because you will allow her to be the way that God intended her to be. We are created in God's own image. Guess what that image will reflect in your marriage? Everything will fall into place like it's intended to be. Just as Jesus wanted it to be. Just as He gave us instruction for it to be. But every little thing that we don't do, that we get in the way, that starts here, I can't listen to that, she's not going to tell me what to do, I'm not going to go do this, guess where it starts? Right here. Guess what that's called? Spiritual warfare. So what are we to do about it? It's real. We're just going to jump ahead into Ephesians 6, verse 10. So what about this spiritual warfare? He says, finally, as he covered all the way through Ephesians, Paul covers all of this stuff of walking in a manner worthy of the calling of God. He gave us all that stuff. So that's something that you can read at home. Read at home with your spouse, together. See what you find in there. 6 verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong because why? Because chapter 4, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves, carried out about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speak the truth in love, for we are all to grow up in aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. He's the head. So be strong in that. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. Okay, this is an analogy, obviously. We know this. But it's something that we must choose to do. We're going to do the 10,000-foot view very quickly on this. We could spend weeks upon this, what's in these next 10 verses. So it's a choice. Put it on. So that you will be able to what? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's something that's ever present but unseen. It's ever present but unseen, just like the things in our mind. Thus, spiritual. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Prayer. You will not effectively be victorious in a battle without communication. Won't happen. the truth of God. Why does it say the truth of God? Because Satan can't stand against the truth. The faith in which we deal with the enemy, God promises shields and deflects the lies of Satan. Because that's what he's coming after you with, remember? He's the father of lies. The salvation of Jesus does what to us? It protects our minds. Peace is the traction and security in the face of all Satan's accusations. You're firmly gripped to that truth. By our feet is what grips us to the ground. We're grounded. So when Satan hurls all those accusations against us, what are accusations that Satan throws at us? Number one, I'll give you the number one: doubt, fear, anxiety, all of that stuff that Satan puts in your mind. That is what is spiritual warfare. When you get that, I can't do that, God. I can't act like that, God. I can't give that up. I can't let this, this is just consuming me. I can't let go of this. I don't know how to live my life. This can't change. What do? We recognize where it comes from. It's a spiritual battle. Because if God intended all things of His purpose for good, are those thoughts in your head good? They're not. So what do we know they are? We know they're part of a spiritual battle. Do you know how to combat this spiritual battle? That's the whole point of this. Faith, the shield of faith, God's promises shields and deflects all the lies of Satan. What an awesome analogy it gives them. Soldiers used to take their shields and they used to dunk them in water and have them so they'd be wet and they'd be heavy, but they'd be wet and thick, so when the flaming arrows that the enemy would shoot at them, they wouldn't take and they wouldn't burst, because it'd be a wet, soppy, be heavy, wet, soppy guard that they're holding up on their shield. It wouldn't be able to start their shield on fire and blow up and keep going. But they had to carry that. They did the work beforehand by submerging it in the water, by thinking ahead, knowing that when I go out into this battle, that's going to be one of the tactics of the enemy. So therefore, I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to preemptively get this shield wet, even though it's hard, it's heavy. Now I'm carrying this heavy thing around with me because it's soaked in water. But I know that it will be worth it when those flaming arrows from the enemy come at me. What are those flaming arrows in our life? Fear, doubt, anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, lies, evil. Put it underneath the umbrella of evil. That's what it is. The breastplate guards the heart, which gives life. The breastplate of righteousness. Our heart is our life. The righteousness of God guards our spiritual life. By knowing that everything is right in His purpose. To know that is our spiritual walk. Guards our spiritual life. Because when our heart gets taken out, what do we do? What do we replace it with? Okay, we'll quit. It's 11 o'clock. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity again. We thank You for giving us the tools necessary to be able to combat this evil world. If there's one thing that we can just take from today, I just pray that we submit to You and Your authority and Your power and Your control. There's so many ways that we just try to fix our problems. We try to fix our situations. We try to fix this spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle that we're not going to win. We can't overcome the things by ourselves. We need You. You are the only one who has defeated Satan. Nobody else can, nobody else will, but nobody else has to because you are good. We know there's power in that. And we know that you've been there before us. You will continue to lead us. You will continue to guide us. You will continue to carry us through the hills and the valleys and the struggles and the situations that we fight every day, that we are forced to partake of the spiritual battle. I just ask as we go forth that we can do things honorably to you, that we can fight for your glory, not for our own, that when we win these battles, when we have victories in these situations, that we can give that praise to you, not of ourselves. Just guide us as we go out of here this week. I pray that you put us in a position where we can recall you this week, where there's something that we can look to you, that we can see you reveal yourself to us as we go out of here and just expand your kingdom. In your son's name we pray. Amen.